Hebrews chapter 12, and we'll read verse 1 through 13. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. Ye have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin. And ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children, My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. If ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? But if ye be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then are ye bastards and not sons. Furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? For they, verily, for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure, but he for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. Now no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. Wherefore lift up the hands which hang down, and the feeble knees, and make straight paths for your feet, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way, but let it rather be healed. Let's bow in prayer. Father in heaven, we thank you once again that we're able to come into God's house. We thank you for the beautiful day you've given us. We ask your blessing on our pastor as he preaches the word to us. And we pray that you'd help each of us to be receptive of the truth of God's word. We thank you for this precious old book. And we pray that it might do its work in our hearts today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. God bless you. Be seated.
Here we are again, the end of a year with another new one just set before us. Two more days and we survived that year. Our country didn't fall apart like we thought it might, and we didn't go to war yet. The year's not over, but yet. And do you know what? Despite all that could happen and all that did happen, our God is still good. He has never failed in his goodness. And so as we start another year, 2025, I believe here is a passage with its theme of how to live, and is something that we need periodically to encourage us in our walk and in our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. As we journey through, chapter 11 testifies of the faith of the faithful. That's one of those wonderful chapters many people are familiar with, and it has been called the Hall of Fame of Faith and different things. And you read through the men and women of the Old Testament that stepped out by faith and did and was used greatly by God to do great things. And so chapter 11 is the testimony of the faith of the faithful. Now we come to chapter 12, and it is an encouragement to the faithful in the faith. And one looks past, the other looks to the present to encourage us to continue to be faithful. Now the author of Hebrews, there's some debate because it doesn't say, like many of the books of the Bible, that has the name of the author listed right there within the early sentences or verses of the book. This one doesn't say who wrote it. Many believe Paul wrote it. That we're not sure of, but it would appear that he was the one to give us this book. Now, there's a great analogy in communicating a biblical truth to us with this. And whoever the author was, now we do know the Holy Spirit was the divine inspiration, and that author who held the pen and wrote it, I'm not sure. But some have said the penman must have been a fan of all of the sports of his time because of such an illustration like this. And you'll find that Paul makes reference to sports different times in the New Testament. Now, that's purely speculation. He may have, may not have. I don't know. But here's what I believe we can know. Paul, like his Savior, my Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, knew how to take things of the day that people understood and use those as an analogy to communicate great biblical truths. And here, talking about the race, we have a race set before us. This is every believer of every generation, of every time. Yes, we have a spiritual race that is set before us, and he uses a great illustration to make spiritual truths very understandable on any level, where even children could understand this. And I think we should begin this message by answering the question, what race are we running? Do you know that? This was kind of an afterthought after I started planning and praying and studying and preparing for this message. And we'll get into some of the other points and principles that I was going to have and still have in the message. And then all of a sudden it dawned on me, well, maybe I better address what race we're in, so that we can actually identify what we're doing. This race is not about staying ahead of the grim reaper. Like I said, two more days and you'll have made it through 2024, survived the year, and ready to start another year. It's not a race to stay ahead of the grim reaper. Now, some days that might be challenging, but that's not the race we're talking about here. It's not talking about the race to climb the corporate ladder of success and wealth and fame and all of that. It has nothing to do with that. Now, if you're working in a corporation and you get promoted because of your good and godly work, hey, we praise the Lord with you. If God has blessed your work and in your investments and whatnot financially and done it in a godly way, hey, praise God for that. But that's not what this race is talking about. This is the Holy Spirit likening the disciplines of spiritual life to that of a race. You see, any athlete, there's a lot of people that admire football players and what they can do. And you pick your team, you pick your athlete that you just highly admire. It could be football, it could be basketball, it could be pickleball, whatever it may be. And you have your heroes and you admire, and you think, boy, I'd like to be like them. I'd just like to go to sleep tonight and wake up tomorrow and be like that. No, it doesn't work that way. There's a lot of disciplines. The really good players, they work hard at it. I mean, very hard. I took piano lessons. No, I was forced to take piano lessons by my mother when I was a child. And I praise and thank my mother for making me do that. I learned a great deal about music. And many times I regretted trading the ivory keys for this pigskin in junior high and playing football. If I'd have stayed with the piano, I could still use it today. The football just does me no good today. But I took piano lessons, and many times I watch people play the piano, and I just sit back and admire how well they do. And I wish I could do that. But do you know what? It always represents an awful lot of hard work, a lot of practice. It takes a lot of discipline. And here the parallel is that to a race and an athlete. Well, this is the disciplines of a spiritual life. And do you know what? It takes disciplines. There's things we do without. There's things that we do. And we must be faithful to that. And what is our race? It involves that of the Great Commission, evangelizing the lost and discipling the believers. You see, when we got saved, if all it was about was just saving us, then God would immediately take us to heaven and we would know who really meant their prayer of faith. You know, sometimes somebody kneels and they pray and they say a prayer and we walk away and, well, I wonder if they really meant it. You know, if the Lord immediately took a new convert to heaven, I'm not sure who would do the witnessing then, but if they were immediately taken to heaven, it's like, well, I guess that one meant it. That was for sure. And if they're still standing there, it's like, well, I guess that one didn't mean it. But God doesn't take us because He has a work for us to do. And that work is the Great Commission of evangelizing the lost. He's given that commission to the local church. And every believer ought to seek out to be a part of a local church so you can help with this great work. This is our work in the race of our spiritual life, evangelizing the lost, discipling the believers. And then endeavoring to reach the finish line without giving up. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 7, Paul says, I've finished the race. He didn't quit. If anybody had an opportunity, and you might think a justifiable reason to quit the race, I think we could agree Paul did. I mean, almost every time he preached, he'd get beaten up, stoned, thrown in jail, have a riot, be run out of town. It's like, whoa, maybe the Lord isn't really in this. Maybe I should go make wax candles instead. But no, he didn't give up. He stayed faithful to the end. And doing it in such a way that we glorify God. That's the race that as a believer we are in. Now, this morning, my message is directed to the believer. If you are here without Jesus Christ as your Savior, our hearts reach out to you. We would love to share the gospel. We would love to have you receive Jesus Christ through repentance and faith and join the race. It's a great place to be. But the message today is a challenge to every believer. But our race is about the Great Commission. It's endeavoring to the finish line. It's doing it for God's glory because we are actually ambassadors for Christ. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 20. You see, when Paul understood this, whether he was a sports fan or not, but running a race and winning the race or finishing the race was more than about the athlete or the runner. You will find if you watch the Olympics, and of course, Paul had dealt in Greece and Rome and all of these places, but if you were to go to the Olympics and watch the races, and when somebody would win the race, one of the first things they would do is they would get the flag of their country, and they were most patriotic, and they would do a lap or whatever with the flag of their country around them. They represented their country. I don't care whether it is elementary sports, junior high school, college, whether it be a race or another sport. When you as an individual help win and do well, you represent a school, a team, or on a broader level, a country. So too for you and I spiritually. We have a race that is set before us and one to run. And it's not only important that you run it faithfully and you finish it well, but that you finish it as a representation of heaven and our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. So when it is set forth here that we have a race that is set before us to run, it is not only about you and me as believers being faithful to it, but it's about our testimony for our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Now, to me, this need of encouragement, and that's what this is about. You see, when this was written, There was many believers, and it was written to basically to a lot of Jewish believers, but even beyond that. But when this was written, a lot of persecution was taking place. A lot of harassment, a lot of tribulation. And do you know, when you face difficult things like that, it's easy to give up. I'm going to take my marbles and go home. I'm going to find something else to do. And the author, the inspiration by the Holy Spirit, is saying, don't give up. And he gives us encouragement to keep on keeping on. I need that encouragement from time to time. And no doubt you do as well. But for me, the need for encouragement is not so much about the opposition or the tribulation that the world gives. I expect that. The lost just act like the lost. Now, having said that, I have not suffered that kind of tribulation like is experienced for some or for many in certain cultures or societies, where they are immediately put in prison for becoming believers, or where their family kicks them out and they can have nothing to do with the family anymore. And some of that happens even here in America as well. I haven't experienced that, but I have experienced rejection by the world, opposition by the world. But I just expect that. The Bible says that any that will live godly shall suffer tribulation. That I expect. I don't need the encouragement so much because the allurement of sin through the lust of the flesh. Now, this is real. I'm not going to say that temptation never bothers me. James said that Elijah was a man of like passions. Whether you're a Christian layperson, pastor, evangelist, missionary, pastor's wife, missionary's wife, yes, we have to deal with the temptation of sin. But I know that. I don't make light of it. And I don't make light of the first thing, of the opposition of the world. I don't make light of that either. But because I understand that, and I know God's grace is sufficient to give me victory over that, that's not really where I need the biggest dose of encouragement. I'll tell you where I need the biggest dose of encouragement, and I need this passage as much as anyone here. For me, the need is the falling away of those that ought to do better. In the circles of conversations that I have had over the last week, months, many months, one of the things that has been so disheartening is to see the vast number of independent fundamental Baptist churches and people in those churches going down the road of compromise and bringing the things of the world. It's not so much that they're leaving and turning to the world, but they're bringing the things of the world into their churches and into their worship. In fact, I have come to the conclusion that this new generation of fundamentalists are nothing more than the old school neo-evangelicals out of the 50s, 60s, and 70s. And I have observed enough over the last 50 years to see that the old school of neo-evangelicalism has morphed into what is now the country club church of sensuality. And there's a host of fundamental Baptist churches and believers that are going down that same road. And they're oblivious to where the road's taking them. Into more and more worldliness. I see it happening all up and down the Front Range as well. Do not get me wrong. I am not so naive and I am not arrogant to think I am the only one that is standing. But I am observable enough to know that not many are still standing. I want to finish well. I want to lead our church to finish well. Stay faithful. Stay true. And do it as we're encouraged in this. So what is it in this passage that gives the encouragement to me to stay faithful to both truth and righteousness? Now, you may have your reason as to why you need to be encouraged to stay faithful, and I have my reason, but God has an answer for all of us right here in this particular passage of why we should finish well. He begins in verse 1 of chapter 12, "Wherefore, seeing we are also compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses," and then it goes on with an encouragement. This is following chapter 11. In chapter 11, he says, "By faith, Abraham, by faith, Jacob, by faith, Joseph, by faith, Moses." And the list goes on and on and on. And after going through all of the list out of the Old Testament of those that did things through faith and obeyed God and what they did, he says, we have this great cloud of witnesses before us. Now, that is an interesting statement. The word witness comes from the Greek word martyron, where we get the word martyr. Now, so many as they come to this, and you know, this makes some really feel-good preaching, but just because it feels good, doesn't make it truthful preaching. Be sure you've got the wisdom to discern what's what on this. But they'll talk about, boy, we have this great cloud of people and they're all looking over the precipice of heaven and they're watching you in your life and every step. If they were doing that, they'd look at me and say, how boring. Let's go play pickleball or something else. No, it's not talking about that. It's not talking about spectators in the stand watching our life. I was reading J. Vernon McGee in preparation for this, and he said early in his ministry, he thought that's what this was talking about is, boy, we've got this great gallery of people if you're a golfer or a sports enthusiast, all these spectators in the grandstand, and they're just watching and they're holding their breath on every move. And he said he really bought into that early in his ministry, but at the time he wrote his commentary on Hebrews, he says, once I studied the words, that's not what it's talking about at all. And he said, the great tragedy is I had such a wonderful illustration for the other one that just doesn't fit anymore. And just to humor you a little bit to understand his great illustration, it would have been a great illustration, but it just doesn't fit. It was this. He said there was this boy that graduated from high school and went on to college, and he wanted to play football desperately. And so he joined the college football team, and he was the first one out on the field every practice and the last one to leave every practice from freshman through his senior year. But he was so bad out of 4 years, he never got to play one game. Well, prior to the last game of his senior year, his father had died. Well, before this, his father would come and visit him on campus, and many would notice he and his father would walk arm in arm around campus and just talking and just look like they had a wonderful time. Well, his father died before the last game of his senior year, and after the funeral, he was right there with his team for the last game of the year. And after halftime or during halftime or whatever, he goes to the coach and he says, you know what? I've been faithful to the team 4 years. Would you let me go in for at least one play or two? Coach, feeling sorry for him, having lost his dad, he thought, what can it hurt? Put him in for a play or two. Puts him in. And lo and behold, he becomes the hero of the game. After the game, the coach comes up to him and he says, I don't understand. For 4 years, you've practiced hard and been a lousy player. And all of day, you outplay everybody. What happened? He said, Coach, my dad was blind. He could never see me do anything. Today's the first day he has his sight and he could watch me from heaven, and I played for him. You see, that's a real feel good, and that sounds good. That may be true. I don't know. But the fact of the matter is, this is not talking about spectators from heaven watching us. You have to throw those illustrations out. The fact of the matter is, we have a host of witnesses from the past that have sealed the testimony of their faithfulness in finishing the race, and many with their own blood. We can go back to the Old Testament record, and there are prophets who were killed. There were prophets who suffered egregiously. Ahab and Jezebel killed hundreds of prophets. Elijah survived, but he wasn't the only one. But what he's saying is, there's a great cloud of witnesses that have gone before you. They've struggled with some of the same things and maybe more egregious things, because you get down, what is it, verse 4, verse 5, it says, and you've not struggled unto blood, which means you're still alive and you haven't been killed for your faith yet. But there's a host that have sealed their witness, their life, their testimony, their dedication with their own martyr's blood. And they stuck true to the end. One after another after another. You go even from New Testament until today. There are men like Jim Elliot. There are others who sealed their witness of testimony, not with the martyrdom of their blood, but with the faithfulness of doing right until death. You could put in that list Bob Jones Sr., Dr. Ed Nelson, Monroe Parker, many of those men of yesteryear. And so he says, you're not the first one to suffer like this. And what you're dealing with in your life and the adversity that you're dealing with, you're not the first one that's had to deal with that. And some have even had to die for that. And so the encouragement is, God help them, God will help you. The encouragement that he gives us with that. The word let us, those two words, Dr. Terry Coomer taught us well. It means you have to make a choice. When it says, let us lay aside every weight and sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, that means I have to make a choice. Am I going to do it or not do it? Each one of you have to make a choice. I can't make the choice for you. Sometimes when you start making the wrong choice, I wish I could come in and, here, let me drive, let me make the choice for you. But God doesn't let me do that. You have to make that choice for yourself. And then he says, lay aside two things. First, weight, and then sin that so easily besets. That weight is not talking so much about sin and what's wrong, but what slows us down. One person said, when we talk about a weight and we're talking about something, the question is not, is this right or is this wrong? The question ought to be, will this slow me down in my race to serve the Lord Jesus Christ? Will this detract me in the race for serving the Lord Jesus Christ? That's what a weight is. It may be something good in and of itself, but it's not good for me. It may not be good for you, because it'll slow you down in your service for the Lord Jesus Christ. I read about an athlete that was a marathon runner in the major circles. and was watched in this long run, had run for a little bit, and somehow was able to stop and change their shoes that he was wearing and finished the race, and I think he won that race. And somebody was wondering, why did he change those shoes? And so he handed them, in one hand, one set of shoes, and in the other hand, the other set of shoes. And they were trying to figure out the weight. And the shoes that he put on to finish the race seemed insignificantly lighter than the shoes that he had taken off, and said, there's really not much difference between these. He said, no, but there was enough difference in weight that could have caused me to lose the race. Folks, I don't want to lose the race. I don't want to be late in my race. I don't want to be delayed. There may be good things that are not sinful in and of themselves, but the bottom line is, if you truly love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might, you're going to want to lay aside any weight that'll deter or detract in your race with and for the Lord Jesus Christ to finish well. And then he says, lay aside besetting sin. He is personalizing that which will trip us up. Turn over just probably two or three pages in your Bible to James chapter 1 and verse 14. James chapter 1 and verse 14, and I want you to see a very key word here. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his, what's that next word? Own lusts and enticed. Lust has to do with that desire that is inside, created by the sin nature. That's lust. It can impact your thinking. It can impact your desires. But it's personalized, your own. To be tempted is not sin. Christ was tempted many times. But to begin to act upon that temptation is where sin begins. Christ did not have that problem because he did not have the sin nature for temptations. But folks, you and I have the old nature, and we have to deal with this. Own, lust, and entice. Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. And here he warns us, do not err, my beloved brethren. Do you know why he puts verse 16 in there? Because we're all at risk for erring. And so we need that warning. But it's personalized. Most of us, when we think of lust, we think of immorality and what goes along with that. Dr. Coomer, reference to him again, he has a list of 80, I believe it's 82 lusts listed in the Bible. I've looked at that list. There may be one, two, or three that, well, I don't know if that really fits this list. But that would still leave almost 80. And it's personalized. Your besetting sin may be very different than mine. And you need to know your own heart. And you need to guard your own heart. And you have to lay aside. Not only, you see, if we don't guard our heart for that personalized lust that we may struggle with, if we don't guard for that, then we're going to be at risk for a whole variety that will go with it. Because many times, lust could be like grapes come in clusters. And one can lead to another, can lead to another, can lead to another. But if you will deal with that first personalized one, I'm not saying the others will never be a problem, but I will say you'll be going a long way to protect yourself. And you know what? Sin can really stumble you up in your race. Now, a weight could slow you down, but sin can really mar your race. I learned of a preacher just this week. Chatted with him. Early on, he had been a pastor. He is no longer. But early on, he said he went through a very hard divorce. I don't know, didn't get too far into the conversation. His fault, her fault, their fault. Somebody said there is no such thing as no fault divorce. They're both at fault on one level or another. But do you know, somebody didn't guard the besetting sin, and it destroyed the capacity of biblical pastoring. And so here we are warned, encouraged, and guarded. And every one of us need this. If you think you don't need to be warned about a besetting sin, then you're at high risk of succumbing to it. You need to lay aside both the weight and besetting sin, lest it ruins your race. And then it says, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. Run with patience. That means to persevere without frustration. You see, if we become frustrated, we become angry. And when we become angry, other bad choices follows along. But run with patience. I enjoy deer hunting, but I'm not a tree stand deer hunter. Or the deer stand hut tree hunter. I don't have the patience to sit there all day, all week, and wait for them to come to me. I like hiking the hills and going through each ravine and checking everything out. I want to go find them. Well, you can guess what this preacher has to work on. Patience. Patience, some have said, can be synonymous or paralleled with comfort. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, but the God of all comfort comforteth us. There's so many things I want God to do right now. Do you know what? I am suspicious there's others here that feel the same way. I want God to do what I want Him to do right now. But here he says, run with patience. You can't change somebody else's life. And God may not force a change on somebody else's life either. They're going to have to live and do with what they're going to live and do with. But if you'll run with patience, you'll let God change your life. And you know what? That's what this preacher needs and has needed. Now, I never pray and ask for patience because I know what it says in Peter about patience. But I do pray that God will help me with this. And He will. And He has. Wow, where has my time gone? First, we have the witness of the Old Testament saints. Second, then, he gives the witness of our Savior, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him. Now understand, he's talking to those of us that might get discouraging in staying faithful to finish the race. And he says, for consider him, Jesus Christ, our Savior, that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest Bruce Miller, you could put your name in there, be wearied and faint in your minds. Your spiritual victory, number one, comes through the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. But whether we accept and live in that victory or not goes through the mind. All your battles will be won or lost first in your thought life. With this, where's your focus? Looking. Numbers 21, verses 4 through 9, this is where the people of Israel had sinned egregiously, and the Lord sent all of these fiery serpents and was biting them, and they were dying. And God told Moses, he says, okay, if you want to save some people, make this cross of brass and a fiery serpent on it and stick it up there and tell the people, anybody that'll look unto that, they'll be spared and they'll save their life. Then you get to John chapter 3 and verse 14 through 16, and it says, as Moses lifted up that serpent. And then he gives us John 3:16. Look unto Jesus. We look unto him for our salvation, but you can look unto him for your strength today and be encouraged. He was the author and finisher of our faith. That word faith of our faith has multiple understandings based on context. It can mean to believe, to trust. But if you go into the book of Jude, where we're told to earnestly contend for the faith, that has to do with that whole body of doctrine and biblical truth that has been given to us through the Bible. Then in this one, where it talks about for our faith, it is the embodiment of our salvation. For he is the one, the author and the finisher of our redemption. As author before the foundation of the world. It is in Psalms, I believe it says, where truth and mercy met and kissed. That's talking about before the foundation of the world, God the Father and God the Son were in agreement and planning the redemptive work. And then not only was he the author and gave all the prophetic line up until he fulfilled it, but he was the finisher, the cross and the resurrection. How many times he could have called 10,000 angels? He could have quit. He didn't die for any sin he had. He died for our sin. It was his love and mercy and compassion that brought him to meet the truth, righteousness, and justice of a holy God. And he comes and men lie about him and they scandalize about him and they beat him and they go to crucify him. And he could have said, enough's enough. I've given everything I could give or should give and more that I should give. And I'm out of here calling 10,000 angels and destroyed all of his enemies like that. But you know what? He stayed and finished the job. I want to look unto the Lord Jesus Christ. Number one, I want to look to the witnesses in the past who ran well. And I want to look unto my Lord and Savior Jesus Christ who finished well. And that's where I want to go. But not only did he finish well, it says who for the joy endured. Can you enjoy the journey? The journey Jesus Christ had was not an easy journey. It was not a pain-free journey. It was a hard journey. But because it was God's will, he enjoyed the journey. Can you have joy in your journey? You see, he set much of his divine glory aside. Can you set your life aside? He endured shame, contradiction, inconveniences of life, slander, lies, reproaches for his righteousness. There was not a nice Holiday Inn or Ramada Inn or a Hilton, but only a stall and a stable and a manger, which was carved out of the side of rock and in a cave. And not only that, but even before he got very old, wasn't even 2 years old yet, his family had to flee to Egypt. The inconveniences of life. And then the physical abuse unto death on the cross. What are you willing to endure with the joy of the Lord? Tell you what, I'm not going to minimize the struggles you may be having right now. I'm not going to minimize the adversity you may be facing right now, the tribulation, whatever it is, the anguish. But are you willing to set self aside and be faithful in the race and enjoy it? Who for the joy in the journey? Verse 3, lest she be weary and faint. As a freshman in high school, I was forced to run the 2 mile. I loved playing football. I hated track. But in order to play football the next fall, I had to take track in the spring. Spring was the time I wanted to be back out at the farm and ranch. We were calving and branding and getting ready to take cattle to pasture and cattle drives and farming and getting the crop planted. I wanted to hurry up and get out of school so I could get home and help with that. But I had to take track. And because the shot put and the discus weighed just a little less than I did at that time, I couldn't throw that. I wasn't the sprinter. I couldn't jump very high or very far. So I got stuck in the 2 mile race. And I ran the 2 mile race. And I had to run that. Now, by the time I was a senior, my football career was over, so I didn't go out my senior year. But for 3 years, I went out for track. I ran the 2 mile race. And even from freshman year on, the first track meet on, I didn't win a 2 mile race. In fact, I don't know that I ever placed in a 2 mile race. But I'll tell you something else. I never quit. And when you give it everything you've got, it sucks your guts out. I didn't quit. And as I was running as a freshman, and I would see others stopping and quitting and just laying down and giving up. But I didn't quit. Folks, there's a race set before me, and by God's grace, I'm not going to quit. I may not be the most dynamic winner, but by God's grace, I'm not going to quit. I'm going to stay faithful. How will you run the race set before you? Sadly, some will dally. Some will become involved in the weights that they ought to have cast off and laid aside. Some will be disrupted by besetting sin if you do not guard yourself. Some will quit, but I hope many will remain faithful. As we begin this new year, every believer here today, there's a race set before you. And when it turns 12:01, 2025, January 1st, the starting gun goes off. How will you finish? Father, we come to you this morning. And Lord, I pray that you will take this message, and especially this text, and let the Holy Spirit work in each and every heart here this morning. And Lord, I pray that we would not only surrender to finish the race, but I want to be in this race with a much better spirit than I had in high school with a 2 mile. I want to enjoy this. I want to have the joy of the Lord along the journey. And I want you to be glorified and to help me to finish well. In Jesus' precious name, amen.